chapter 38. Hezekiah and Judah have been through the ringer, dealing with the Assyrians and such, but now we're going to flash back a little bit, not too much, kind of back in the middle of the whole mess with Rabshakeh crying out all of the threats and insults and the letters from Sennacherib. Now we know that God did win that battle as he killed 185,000 Assyrians, and then Sennacherib went running back to his home where his sons killed him. But now this next chapter begins with "in those days." And so we know that this is speaking of, and we'll know more as we go along, that this is speaking of right around that time before God wiped out the 185,000 Assyrians. So now one thing I've noticed here and throughout all of this, and what the big lesson is for Hezekiah and for you and me, is that God answers prayers. That's really the big lesson. We could go home now with that lesson, and that would be great, but that's not my style. So let's go to verse 1. In those days, this is Isaiah chapter 38, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So this appears to be sometime before chapter 37, verse 36. And that's, you know, where God wiped all those Assyrians out. And we know that really as we get up to verse 6 here in this chapter, then we'll be more convinced. But we know that Hezekiah is going through the worst times. Not only his enemy is bearing down on him, but now he is sick and looks like he's going to die. God tells Isaiah to go tell him, "Hey, this is it. You're going to die." What a great service that God does for Hezekiah. He lets him know. That's a great favor. God shows up and says, "Hey, you got until tomorrow. Get your house in order." That's good to know within a day or two or whatever, you know, that your life is over. Because then you could put all your affairs in order, get your will in place, make sure everything's signed, you know, talk to the people that you've offended and all. But most importantly, getting things right with God. Wouldn't that be great if everybody in the whole world knew, like 2 days before they died, that they were going, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to try to get through this, all of this, without tears, and I don't think it's going to work." Because the stories are rolling in about Rob. And I will say that Jackie told us while we were down there that, you see, on Friday, you know, Rob had just been struggling because he hasn't been feeling too good, and then he's struggling with his faith. And he was reading his Bible on Friday. And he closed it, set it down, and looked at Jackie. And he says, "I'm ready." And the very next day, he had a massive stroke. Almost like the Lord spoke to him. How important it is that we are right with God. Question is that if you knew that tomorrow was your last day, would you change anything about your behavior? Would you change anything about your relationship with God or your relationship with people? And this is a tough question because I don't know how honest we'll be with ourselves regarding this. But the fact is this, Christians, we shouldn't have to. You know? Everything should remain the same. I got saved in October of 89, and then 2 months later, we were at my wife's family's for Christmas. It was Christmas Day, and I was playing football in the street, and I fell down, knocked my noggin, was out. Now, after it all had finished, I came to. I thought to myself, what a stupid way to die. I was thinking, you know what? That would have been really embarrassing. You know, people, you're floating around up there in heaven. People say, how'd you die? I don't want to talk about it. What happened? Fell down in the street playing football. You're kidding. Yeah. That's right. But anyways, I'm thinking, how embarrassing way to die. But something profound happened to me that day. Now, I was radically saved, whatever that means, in October, that 2 months before then. But after hitting my head, I was suddenly aware, I was made aware that any day I could die. And so after the hospital and all that stuff and them checking me out and saying, well, you're not dead and all that, I stepped up my walk with the Lord a notch because I feel like God gave me more time and he reminded me, I could take you now. I could take you now, every one of you. Now, if each one of us, by the way, this whole thing about, wouldn't it be cool if God told everybody, you know, like the day before they died, and they give them opportunity to repent, it would be awesome. But remember the thieves on the cross, only one repented. And so there's no guarantee that that's going to change the world if God ever did that, because pride is really foolish. And so, anyway, so he gives him this opportunity. He says, set your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live through this. And then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, this thing about turning toward the wall, this is a gut-wrenching prayer between Hezekiah and God. And I think that Hezekiah was just wanting privacy. Now, some say that he was turning toward the temple since he was too sick to go there at this time. It could be. Who knows? He just turned toward the wall and cried out to God. But notice his prayer. He's kind of bargaining with God a little bit. It was a sort of a boast to God, isn't it? Look how good I've been. I've done well. Don't do this to me. How could you do this to me? I've been one of the good guys, and he certainly was one of the best kings. He made some mistakes. We talked about those mistakes with Assyria, but overall, boy, he's right in his commercial about himself. Now, before we really start slamming Hezekiah for this, understand that him doing this, that's all Israel knew. You do good, good things happen. You do bad, bad things happen. I mean, it all started with Cain, right? God told him, hey, you know, won't you be accepted if you do well? And so, and then when the law was given to Israel, they, you know, God gave them the deal. Hey, you do these things, you're going to be all right. And even though what we've been learning on Sunday morning, lots of luck, right? To do those things, but they did their best, and Hezekiah truly was one of the better guys. So this is all he knew. He didn't understand the things that you and I have in Christ. He didn't understand that it's not a system of good people go to heaven and bad people don't. That's not how the system works. Now, even in the Old Testament, though, David seemed to have it right. In Psalm 25, verse 7, it says, David says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. That's a better prayer. Now, Hezekiah has done some good things, and just as you and I have done some good things in our lives. But I refer you back to just about every one of those Galatians studies we've been through thus far. And understand that when we approach our Holy Father, it'd be better not to ask him to remember anything about us, but rather to forget. Oh, don't remember that thing. Remember that one? No, don't remember that one. Forget my sins, please, Lord. You see, we have a wide open door to God based upon His goodness and His mercy and not on ours. And so when we pray and we're about ready to face some sort of disaster, oh God, remember the good thing that You did at the cross. And please forget my sins, which He does. He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. His sins and lawless deeds He'll remember no more. And so let's not give Hezekiah a hard time for his prayer. This is all he knew. He's been a good boy. And he doesn't understand why life has to end at this time. Verse 4, And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. See that last verse there? That's how we know that this happened sometime before that great day where 185,000 Syrians lost their lives. It's awesome. He says, I've seen your tears. Psalm 56, verse 8, we've heard this. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Isn't that sweet that God saves the tears of us? I mean, life's hard. And He knows every tear we cry. And here are the more lessons on prayer tonight, or should I say the same lessons on prayer, and that is the fact that God hears and God sees. You look throughout the scriptures and you even notice that some of the shadiest characters, God hears and He sees. Ishmael means God hears. Ishmael was no great box of chocolates, but God heard the prayers of Hagar, his mother. Hagar meaning stranger. She was from Egypt. She had no part in what God was going to do through Abraham. But God heard her prayer. And so was named the baby Ishmael. Ishmael's problem is that while God heard him, he never heard God. But the fact is, God does hear, God does see, He knows everything that's going on, He hears every little thing. And so we should feel pretty good about that when we cry out to Him in our trouble. However, we do have the warning in Psalm 66, verse 18, which is, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. Sometimes sin can get in the way, just like I love to tell little stories about my children, but they're older now and they don't pull the same tricks they used to pull. They make up new tricks, but the tricks, it was they wouldn't do what they were supposed to be doing, but then they had the audacity to ask me for a favor. And I'd do to them what God will do to us sometimes. Says, la, 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 I don't hear you. You know what to do. La, 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 I don't hear. Did you clean your room? Well, no, Dad, but can we get? La, 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 I don't hear you. God will respond to some of our prayers with la, 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 I don't hear you. Because there's something in our heart, in our life, that we're just not getting right. That we know is a barrier between us and Him. So let us not presume. So I'll tell you, repentance with prayer is always the best thing to do. Now the cool thing about prayer, and we saw it right here, we saw it back with the thing with the Syrians, but now we're looking at it in regard to Hezekiah's health and his life, is that God changes things for people who pray to Him. Notice I didn't say prayer changes things, because you know my hang up with that. Prayer is not powerful. God is. Prayer is communication to a powerful God. If you pray to a stick or a jug of milk, it will not help you. So understand that. So God is the one with the power. And so people who pray to God, well, God actually changes things. Number one, it changes us. God gives us peace. That's Philippians chapter 4, right? And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we pray, he gives us peace. Or even like the prayer of Jabez, the book I do not recommend at all, but I do recommend the Bible. Some of you read that book, The Prayer of Jabez. Throw that away. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And Jabez called on the name of God, of the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.'" And then God granted him that prayer. Isn't that awesome? The most important part of it is, keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. Let God change you in prayer. Tito and I are going through a book right now, and there's this section of this book on prayer. And the guy in the book says something very true, and that is, prayer moves people. And that we can pray and it can change the entire course of people. And all I'm thinking is, when I'm reading this, is like, I'm the one that needs to be moved here. I'm the problem. You know, we can get so wrapped up in making sure, you know, God's taking care of all those people. You know, get this guy right and get that guy right. No, we need to be changed. We're the ones who need to be changed. But it's true, though. God changes whatever we're praying for. You're praying for this situation or that situation, God will change it for you. He really will. John 15:7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Say it again. This is crazy, really. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Man, well, put that all together with the rest of this, and we understand that the whole point of prayer is to line our hearts up with God's heart. That is the point of prayer. And when that is in line, watch what God does. He blows your mind. And you see that God's desire was here to save Judah from Assyria, and to work even further in Hezekiah's heart. And our circumstances, now remember, Hezekiah was in the worst set of circumstances you can imagine. You know, okay, consider all your circumstances right now, okay? Was it as bad as what Hezekiah was going through? He was the king of Judah, yet the Assyrians were all around him threatening him. They were more powerful. And now he's got some gnarly boil that's supposed to kill him any day. And what did his circumstances do for him? It caused him to pray. And so whatever circumstances you are going through, which are not as bad as Hezekiah's, they're there so that we will finally pray. I hate that about me. Is that that's what it takes to get me on my face for the most dreadful circumstances. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. The word degrees here in the Hebrew is a step or a mark. And so if you have an NIV, it says up the steps, something like up the steps of Ahaz's, you know, sundial. Now, obviously, Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's dad and the king before him, had built some sort of a structure. that could be seen from where Hezekiah was. And the structure had like a steeple thing on it, and there were steps that went up to it. And so it worked so that when, you know, when the sun was going over, the shadow would go up and down those steps and work just like a sundial. What God is doing here, I'm just going to, you know, because some of you are saying, how could he do that? How did that happen? That didn't happen. Hey, I believe everything happened in the Bible. And, you know, it's amazing how you can actually believe that God created the heavens and the earth and he can't make a sundial go back 10 steps. You know what I mean? It's like, come on. Just because our little walnut brain cannot grasp how it was done doesn't mean God can't do it. So where is your faith? In what you can understand, or is it what God can do? And so I do believe that's what he did, the Bible says it, and so it happened. What he is really doing here, though, is some kind of a poetic thing with him. He says, Hezekiah, I'm going to set your clock back. You're going to get some more hours. You're going to get some more time. And so I believe that's what the sign was to him. And so verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Now we're going to look back at Hezekiah's diary during the entire ordeal. Now the first, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the first five verses, 10 through 14, are before he was healed. And then 16 through 20 is his prayer after he was healed. And so it says, I said in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol, which Sheol means the grave. Okay, I'm my prime of my life, going to the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. It says in the King James Version, the cutting off of my days. He's feeling quite cut off here. He is somewhere about 39 or 40 years old. And if you should live, say, to 70, you did pretty good. But when you're cut off at 40, you feel like you've been cheated. And I believe if some of you have the NIV, it says you robbed or something. If anybody has an NIV, no. Good. All right. Oh, sorry, that was funny. But he felt robbed. I mean, wait a minute, you can't do this to me. We get to get cut off early like this. I mean, but you know what? God knows our timeline. You know, no matter when you die, it was right. It was perfect. God had his eyes on it. He knows your time. He knows when you started. He knows when you're going to end. And none of us gets cut off early. Not one of us is going to be cut off early. God's not going to go, oh, no, sorry. Oh. Since that I don't tell jokes from the pulpit, but this is one of those jokes, all right? No, I don't tell jokes. I say funny things, but I don't tell jokes. That lady who got a word from God that she was going to live to be 120 years old. And she go right on, and she was about 75 at the time. And so she went and decided, man, if I'm going to live that long, I'm going to start looking good. And then she went to the doctor and got her face all plastered back, you know, and so that she could look young and look really good. And the next thing you know, she gets hit by a bus. And she goes, wait a minute. She tells her, God, you told me I was going to live until I was 120. He goes, I didn't recognize you. You know, it's like God doesn't do that. God doesn't make mistakes. He knows when you're going to die. He knows the number of everybody's days. It is us who get surprised. By the way, if you're wondering, Job chapter 14 for you note takers, Job 14 and also Psalm 90 verse 12 alludes to it. Psalm 90, 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, we know we only got so many days. And I know that God knows how many days those are. So nobody gets cut off before, but it sure feels like it, though, for Hezekiah. I can't believe I'm going to get cut off before my time. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Now, some suggest that Hezekiah is saying, I'm not going to see God as I have seen him, since I'm, you know, looking forward to seeing him clearly in eternity. But the problem with that thought is that Hezekiah is clearly lamenting here. He is not happy about this. He's distressed. This is not the same deal as like Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, when he's saying, hey, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to live or die here, but I tell you what, if I die, it'll be much better. But if I live, it'll be better for you. And I could, you know, minister to you some more. But Paul, not knowing when he was going to go at that time, he was totally in it to go to heaven. But Hezekiah is all wrecked over this, saying, my life is done. Where will God be? What's going to happen to me? Remember, this is all Hezekiah knew. If you look throughout the Old Testament, there are only little hints of this afterlife. And that's why, actually, the sect of the Sadducees were, they just believed that there was this life and then it was over. Crazy. Now, this planet, this existence that you and I are in the middle of right now, quite frankly, this is all we know. Though we believe that death brings us to life, and you know, not the dumpster, but by faith alone do we believe that. I was really thinking about that. I'm so confident. I have no thing, you know, it's like, hey man, glory. I'm going to be in glory when this body gives out. But I only believe that because of what the Bible says and the fact that I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And everything that he said about eternity, I believe to be true. But I haven't seen it. And so we take it by faith. And that is why, by the way, we struggle as well. And it hurts when we're faced with death. It hurts us a lot, I mean, when a loved one is faced with death. I think those who are faced with it are a little more comfortable with it than the loved ones, because, you know, the dying people are the ones that win the prize, but we're left to miss that person. And that's never a good thing for us. But even Christians, I know, as soon as they, you know, they'll get some bad report from a doctor, and Christians start to flip out. And I think, why are you flipping out? We shouldn't. You know, it's easy for me to say, doctors never told me anything like that. I only hit my head in the street one day. But the other things to flip out about, I guess, would be, you know, what about my family? Who's going to take care of them? So we do know that there's a lot of sadness that goes along with death, although Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And that if we have our eyes on the Lord today, then we're not going to have a worry about going home to be with the Lord. But Hezekiah was not happy at all about this. He wanted to stick around. Did I read verse 11 already? No? Yes. Yeah. That's all right. I didn't hear it either. He's saying, I'm not going to see God in the land of the living. I'm not going to hang out with people anymore. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. Like, you know, fold up the tent, let's go to the next place, right? And then all this rest of stuff is just so poetic, and it's a little too lofty for me, because I'm not familiar with weaving or using a loom. But I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. You know, you get done weaving something, you just cut it off, and now you got that piece. Okay, you're done. And there you go. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. In other words, you know, God is just being unfair. It's like, it's like attacking me. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. And here he is, just describing his cries out to the Lord. My eyes fail from looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Undertake for me. That's kind of an interesting statement. So I had to look up the Hebrew on that. Undertake means to be agreeable, be pleasant, take pleasure in, be sweet. So he's saying, oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. Be nice to me. Please be nice to me. Well, verses 15 through 20, we see that God was nice to him. He says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I think that means that he is remembering the bitterness of his soul and that remembering the time where his heart hurt so much, now thankful for it, as he will walk carefully with the Lord. He's going to make these extra 15 years good ones. I promise, God, they're going to be good ones. Hold that thought, all right? Stick that in your pocket. We'll pull it out in a second. Or actually 20 minutes. Verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now he realizes that he had to have some sins forgiven to even communicate with God. But bitterness is the thing that drove him to the Lord, where he received peace. Always, I thank God for bitterness of your heart. But remember, as Hebrews 12 tells us, to extract that root of bitterness, because it defiles many. You let a root of bitterness get in there and grow, instead of taking that root of bitterness to the Lord and saying, oh God, look at me. Look at how detestable I am. If we're unwilling to do that, well, then that root will grow and grow and grow, and we'll never experience the peace. But God wants us to bring our bitterness to him. Hey, if you have never been bitter, you're lying to me. And we have all experienced bitterness. But that bitterness is designed by God Almighty so that we would come to him and be broken before him so that we could experience his peace. For Sheol cannot thank you. Sheol being the grave. The grave cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. This is kind of, funny in a sense, in a physical sense. It's true. We do not hear dead people singing to God. The Old Testament idea is that since, like, again, they weren't too sure what was going on beyond the grave, all they knew is that when people died, they felt like that was it. And they used this, it wasn't just Hezekiah here, but David would use it in some kind of bargaining chip in prayer, saying, well, God, trying to reason with God, how can a dead guy praise you? You can't kill me, because then I'll never praise you again. So, you come on, use your brains, God. Again, for you note takers, I was going to read these, but there's so much I'm covering tonight. Psalm 6, verse 5, Psalm 30, verse 9, Psalm 88, verse 11. These are instances, not all of the instances in the scriptures, but instances where it said, hey, dead people cannot praise you. And it's certainly true. I mean, you know, you look at it in the spiritual sense, dead people, people who are spiritually dead, do not praise God. You must be made alive in Christ to even want to praise God. But understand this, what Hezekiah didn't know and what he was unwilling to acknowledge is that there is more praise there than there is here. There's more praise in heaven after this life. I think about Jesus in John chapter 11 telling Mary and Martha, he said, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. You'll never die. You're going to live even better after this life. You graduate to all this glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. One of those musicians from the Jesus movement back in the 70s, I don't know, maybe some of you are familiar with the name Chuck Butler. Chuck wrote a song that I used to love hearing him sing. It's called, "I'll Be the Happiest Man Alive When I Die." And the line is, one of the lines in the song is, "I'll be grinning from ear to ear when I'm stiff as a board down here." There is more praise in heaven than there is here. We won't have like what you and I have right now, this flesh, the sinful nature, our wandering minds. I mean, half you can't even track with me here tonight because you're thinking of something else, you know? I can barely track with me most of the time. You're trying to pray and your mind is somewhere else. You're worshiping God. "I exalt thee, I exalt thee." Is there a baseball game on today? It's like the mind just goes all these different places. When we get to heaven, there won't be any sin nature. There won't be any distractions. It will be perfect glory. That is the goal. That is the prize. We will be more alive, more awake than we could ever imagine, that we've ever experienced here. So it is the goal. Hezekiah didn't see it that way, but Hezekiah only saw part of the picture. In Christ, we see a bigger part of the picture. And one day when we're face to face with him, we see the whole picture. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. In verse 20, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord." Amen. Since, you know, we're spared another day. So here it is. You know, yeah, we're going to praise better there, but while we're here, let's practice, you know? And in fact, God spared you another day. Verse 21, "Now Isaiah had said, 'Let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover.'" Kind of funny, the placement of this. It says, "Now Isaiah had said." So it was said before the prayer, obviously. It's a type of medicine. They used a lump of figs, rubbed it all over the thing. Medicine's okay. Sometimes God will heal miraculously, or sometimes God will use medicine to heal, which is kind of miraculous too. Isn't it weird? I mean, think about all of the advancements in medicine. You know, although a lot of these medications don't, you know, we don't get a chance to watch TV, my wife and I, but we got to watch TV the other night. We got to watch commercials. And I think commercials are way better than the shows, because they're funnier, and they don't mean to be funny, but they're saying, you know, hey, you know, if you've got a problem with this, take this drug. And then 75% of the commercial is them telling you all the side effects that are going to happen to you, you know, may cause death. Yeah, but you'll stop sneezing, you know, But so some medications, you know, it's just, you know, we know, and I got my opinions about it. It's just they're making this stuff just to make money. But it is amazing that even aspirin works to take away pain. Amazing stuff. So God gave man the brains to try to figure this stuff out, and it's pretty good. But it doesn't matter whether or not God did it with figs or he did it without figs. God was going to heal him. And if you and I recover from some sort of sickness through through medicine, that's as much glory to God as if he did it without medicine. So, and Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? It's funny. Verse 22 actually belongs before verse 7. But that's where, that's what Hezekiah, this is kind of an, oh, and by the way, Hezekiah had said that. He wanted a sign. Maybe he wants a sign. What's a sign? Tell me what's a sign. Give me a sign. You know, let me criticize Hezekiah for just a second. Wouldn't the sign be 15 years of life? Wouldn't it be? It's like, hey, look, I don't want to die. God said, okay, good, you're not going to die. What's the sign? I don't know, just keep breathing. You know, your whole life should be the sign. The fact that you're still alive. But no, he says, give me a sign. And God gave him a sign. That is so awesome. Gideon. Right? In Judges chapter 6. God shows up and talks to Gideon. After God tells him all these things and he's had this talk with him, Gideon says, how can I be sure? And I'm thinking, Gideon, you just saw God. What do you mean you ask for a sign? And he does the whole thing with the fleece. Put dew on the fleece and not on the ground, okay? And God said, all right. He did it. And then after that, what did Gideon says? Okay, I don't want to bug you or anything, God, but can you do it this time? Make the fleece dry and the ground all dewy? And God says, yeah, sure. I am so amazed at God's patience with our lack of faith. That's awesome. So he'll give you a sign. Now, we know back in chapter 7 of Isaiah here that Ahaz had rejected a sign from God. God says, hey, I'll give you a sign. No, I don't need a sign. And Ahaz didn't want anything to do with God anyway. So the question is this, should we seek signs for confirmation on what God has said? Well, you know, then with all of that, then you go to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:39. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And that sign being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and emerged. So was Jesus in the grave for 3 days and emerged. So the sign is already in place. And that sign that Jesus gave you and I is bigger than the dew on a fleece and bigger than the daylight savings time that he gave Hezekiah. It's a much bigger sign. Always, always, always go back to that sign. You want to know what God's doing? And you say, oh, God, give me a sign. Go back to the empty tomb. There's your sign. All right, you thought we were done. But we're not. Chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, an alliance had been made at this point with Babylon. And the letters and the gifts and all that, they're not so much because of his sickness, but because of his recovery, as it says here. But Babylon by now had heard and seen some amazing things. They had heard about 185,000 dead Assyrians. They heard about some really long day. Maybe they experienced that really long day as well. Which is interesting, too, for the Babylonians, since they worship the sun. That must have really blown their minds. And so, you know, this is kind of a big thing. Said, hey, man, let's send some presents to Hezekiah. Send him a nice letter. Get well soon. Or, oh, you are well. The you are well soon card. And then verse 2, and Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, spices, precious ointment, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, remember, Hezekiah had at one point stripped the temple bare of its gold and silver and given it to the Assyrians in order to stave off their attack. But we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 23, regarding these same accounts. Here it says, many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. And that was right after the 185,000 had died. And so everybody was just bringing him stuff. And so now he's got it all stored up. He's got, he's accumulated a lot of stuff now. And what does he do? He gets these letters from these guys and he brings all of their people and he says, hey, let me show you some stuff. You want to see some stuff? You're going to love this. Never mind that these are the Babylonians. Everybody getting the hint that something's wrong here? Let's go on. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what do these men say and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Well, you know, it's bad enough to be in cahoots with Babylon. But now he's showing them all their stuff, giving God's enemies opportunity to case the joint. Now, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it says that Hezekiah, in addition to all this, it says that Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. He was full of pride. Well, heck, he had just recovered from sickness. Obviously, God had favor on him. Hey, he had just defeated the Assyrians, or God had just defeated the Assyrians. He had to feel pretty good, and everybody was sending him presents, telling him, Hezekiah, you're the greatest I've ever known. And so his heart was lifted up. He was showing off. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. Interesting about God's posture here. It says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So what happened here is that God, after healing him, after hearing this promise, go back there to that promise that he gave. He's saying, oh, hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to live the good life for 15 years. And God backed off and he said, okay, show me. And so here come the Babylonians sending him a happy letter and presents. Hezekiah feeling pretty special. And now he's in a big fix. It says verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Wow. So it's the prophecy of the coming captivity, which is going to be a little over 100 years away from this time that this took place here. So it would be Hezekiah's descendants who are going to hurt over Hezekiah's pride, his sins, his bringing these Babylonians in to see everything. But there's something quite telling here, and it's very subtle. But once it's pointed out, it makes you go, ugh. And that is that they sent a letter. They sent letters and gifts. What did Hezekiah do with the letter from Sennacherib? He laid it before the Lord. You say, well, sure he did. It was a threat. Right. Why didn't he do it with this letter? Why didn't he set that letter before the Lord? With the gifts. You know, anytime you get a gift from somebody that's your enemy, you always got to make sure it's not ticking. And, you know, and some of you didn't get that. And so you put it out there before the Lord and say, you know, God, what am I supposed to do with this? But, you know, there's a good reason. I say good reason. I say that facetiously. There is a reason why we don't give them the happy letters as well as the mean letters. because we like the happy letters. I mean, if somebody says mean things to me, I just say, well, they're fools. And I may even be right. But if somebody says nice, happy things to me, then they are a really fine judge of character. You know? Come on, anybody that likes me, woohoo, yeah. Hey, you're a great guy. Well, why do you say that? Because you like me. Well, now you got the Babylonians saying, we like you. Nothing like that kind of stuff to blind you. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's amazing. We go about our lives looking for the kisses, don't we? We're not looking for truth. We just want kisses. You know, can I have some kisses? No, I don't care what you mean behind it. I just want kisses. Tell me how great I am. But so often, those kisses can be so deceitful. Before we receive that gift from an unlikely source, it might be a good idea to pray. I find it interesting when Chuck Smith was in the process of they had bought all that property out there in Costa Mesa, actually Santa Ana. Anyways, they bought all that property, and they were going to build a church on it. And they were meeting in the tent at the time, those of you people who know Calvary Chapel history. And they needed a couple million dollars to get the building put there on the land. And that was, nowadays that would be a good $20 million, you know. And a man came to Chuck and offered him a check for the entire amount. You know, Chuck had been praying, God send the money. And so here in walks this guy. He says, here's the entire amount. He goes, hoo-hoo. And Chuck prayed before receiving the money. And the Lord spoke to his heart, no, because that man will take credit for this building. I don't want anybody taking credit for this building. Only God. And so he refused that amount of money. And God's will was done. And it looks like Chuck was crazy not to take that money. We should put every letter before God and pray over it. Well, let's end this thing here tonight. Verse 8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Oh, gasp. Just, this is amazing. This is a guy that just got bailed out from Assyria. He got bailed out from his disease, and now he's doing something stupid, bringing in the Babylonians, and then Isaiah comes and says, don't you do this. This is crazy. You're going to blow it. He says, well, wait a minute. You say my kids, they're going to suffer? But it's after I'm dead, right? Okay, well, no big deal then. That's awesome, man. I mean, just as long as I got peace now, that's awesome. Wow. He did some awesome things, Hezekiah did, and he was given more time, and his shameful last words are recorded for all eternity. Hooey. What is the lesson here? Is you and I can see the worminess of Hezekiah very clearly, can't we? And yet, so often this is our thought. The lesson here is, let's see if we can let this sink in. It's not all about you. It's not all about now either. It's not all about you. It's not all about now. Do you realize that should the Lord tarry, that this world is just going to keep a-going after you're dead? And we have been even conditioned in this day and age to only concern ourselves with self and immediate gratification, satisfaction. That is all that we care about. Or should I say, all that we've been taught to care about. You've got to consider the short time span that we're here in relation to how long this world's been around. And you know what? Who are the greatest people in history that we think of? People who made a difference for the future. But people who lived and died for themselves for this time ended up getting these things written in the Bible, getting their quotes in there. Oh, just as long as it's okay as when I'm alive. Whooey. Do we even care what happens to this world after we're gone? I believe God wants us to care. And that's why I don't get all political on you stuff, but that's why it drives me crazy, all of these different bailouts and things that they're doing for the banks and all of the different things, because what's happening is for every time the government does us a favor for right now to bring everything, make it easier for us to live, it's just taking money out of our children's pockets. It's their money that they're stealing from. Maybe to make everything okay in our day. Oh, but we don't care about our kids. Just as long as it's good for me now. We are shameful. Well, I shouldn't say we. Hopefully it's not we. But as born again believers in Jesus Christ, our concern has got to be for what's going to be happening even after we're gone. Understanding that we, each one of us, plays a very small part in a bigger picture. It's not like you play a small part in this church, right? Everybody in this church, you play a little small part at Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. No. We play a very little small part in the entire realm of history, of this world. We're playing a little part. What are you doing with it? Hezekiah promised, I'm going to be good. I'm glad I got 15 extra years. I'm going to do really good with these. He should have quit while he was ahead. He should have just went ahead and died. If you have any extra years, is it going to be better that you're here or worse? Just thinking about others, you know. But may we, as Paul said to the Philippians, may we say, hey, to be with the Lord is much better, but if I should remain, it would be far better for you that there would be fruit from my labor. Let us understand that God knows the number of our days. We don't, but He does. Some of you only got a year left. Some of you got a week. Some of you got 50 years left. Some of you got 100 years left, and I feel bad for you. We don't know, and just as Rob didn't know. Or till Friday before, huh? But the question is this, what are you doing with this extra time? Oh, not get busy. But get real. Get real with the Lord. Get real with your brothers and sisters. Get real with this world. Because we don't know how much time we got, but I tell you, if God ever come alongside you and say, you're going to die tomorrow, you say, oh, please, no. He says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. What are you going to do with that? Father, we don't know when we're going to go, but you do. And I want to thank you that you've given us life here, that you take joy in using us to your glory. Father, forgive us for thinking it's all about us and all about now. Help us to be concerned for others. Help us to desire your heart and your will more than anything. One day, hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For everybody in here tonight, may those be the words you're going to say to us on the appointed day. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.